Well, it's wonderful to be up here again tonight and to look at the Word of God together. It's a privilege for me to be able to do that here. So I would invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. James chapter 3. Verses 1 to 12. The title there is Taming the Tongue, and that's what we will be talking about tonight. If you can, would you please stand as we read God's Word? The Word of God says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things are not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let's pray. Father, I come before you tonight again, and I thank you for the privilege of looking at your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to come here tonight and see what you want us to learn. And as we do so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, you will teach us, you would send your Holy Spirit to make it real in our hearts, so that we, by your Word, may be transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come to chapter 3 of the book of James, it is clear from these verses that these verses contain the single and most detailed discussion in the New Testament of the use of the tongue. And it talks about what a dangerous thing the tongue is and how careful we must be with the things that we say, because the damage can be too great, especially for those who teach God's Word. In fact, as I was spending few days thinking about this message and putting it together, in one side, I'm almost afraid to really say anything because of the responsibility that is upon the teacher. So maybe we should just sing another hymn and go home, so that way he gets the... But in the other side, it was good for me. It was good because it made me really think hard of what What am I going to say tonight? And make sure that what is said is God's word and not just what I think it should be said. Now this year is a big section, 12 verses, and it's hard for me to take a big chunk like this, so we will start and then see how far we get. But I need to spend a little bit of time on the introduction of this message in order to understand why does James bring this thing, this tongue thing here and talk so much about it. Now, as we have heard many times throughout the messages in the book of James, the main point of this book is to really show what a true and saving faith in Jesus Christ looks like. He really gets into real stuff and tells us what true faith in Christ is. And we need to know that there is a kind of faith, a kind of a faith in God which does not save, and it's useless. You've heard in James 2:14 from Dave last week, it says, "What good is it, my brother, if someone says has faith but does not have good works? Can that faith save him?" Well, the answer is no. In verse 17, it says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In verse 19 and 20, it says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" So there is a kind of a general faith in God which is worth nothing and doesn't save you. It doesn't do anything for you. But even more than that, we also need to know that there is a kind of a faith in Jesus Christ that does not save you. And it's useless. And we see that especially in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Let me read that for you and just listen to what it says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So it is clear in these verses that these people who stand up here in the last day, they truly believe that Jesus was Lord. They repeated twice, "We said, 'Lord, Lord.'" And I think I've mentioned it before, that was a way to emphasize something when they didn't have computers to bold the words and to make them bigger. And when they wanted to emphasize something, they repeated a word. Three was the highest, like holy, holy, holy. But we also see Jesus in other places saying, "Truly, truly, I tell you." So pay attention to this. And so these people here, they're calling him not only Lord, they're saying, "Lord, Lord." It says that they truly did believe that Jesus Christ was Lord. They're not Muslims. They didn't call him prophet, prophet. They didn't call him good teacher, good teacher. They really did believe that Jesus is Lord. They were convinced of that. But still, Jesus tells them, "Depart from me. Depart from me." Why? "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And what that means is, depart from me, you who claimed to believe that I am Lord, but you lived as though I never gave you a law to obey. That their believing, their faith, had not impacted their lives whatsoever, not at all. And I really do fear, and I think we need to be honest about this, I really do feel that there's a lot of churches, especially here in America, that are filled with people like that. And I'm afraid that many of them in 20 years or 30 years from now are going to find themselves hearing the same words from the mouth of Jesus, depart from me. So I'm so glad that James writes this letter, because we need to examine ourselves. The biblical faith is a life-transforming faith. It will affect everything about your life. True biblical Christianity is not about once saved, always saved, no matter what I do. Yes, it is once saved, always saved, but it is once saved, and always changed and changing. So it's good that James gives us this letter. And he says that true faith will transform your life, will change your life. It won't make you perfect, but it will set you on that direction. It has been well said that if your faith has not transformed your life, or if your faith has not changed your life, you should change your faith. Now, as you read the book of James, one of the things that he wants us to get is that true faith in Christ will, without question, change your tongue or change the way you speak. Why is he so sure of that? Well, James knows, I think, and we also should know that when a person is truly saved, when a person truly believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, they experience a kind of a divine heart surgery. They get a new heart. That's what the Bible tells us. And that new heart will affect the way a person uses their tongue. I am sure that James had heard his own half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The tongue just puts out what's really in there. And according to James, and according to the Bible, in fact, it is impossible to have a transformed heart, a new regenerated heart, which has been regenerated by God, without resulting in a transformed tongue, in a transformed speech. In fact, James mentions something about the tongue in every chapter of this book. Listen to this. In James 1:19, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." James 1:26, "If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." James 2:12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." In James 4:11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." James 5:12, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by the heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." And he spends chapter 3 talking a lot about the tongue. So for James, an evidence of the true saving faith in Christ is the use of the tongue. And he shows us that even for us as believers, still the tongue is a dangerous thing. The tongue, as I said, brings out what is inside. Well, I read some things about the words that we speak, and do you realize that you speak about 18 to 25,000 words every day? Some people said that men speak 25,000 words a day and women speak about 30,000 words a day. And then they went on to say that, I don't know how they counted that, by the way, but they did say that by the time the man comes home from work, he has almost spent all of his 25,000 words, and the woman has just been waiting for him to start. But we really do speak a lot. Some statistics say that we probably put together a 55-page book every day. And in a year, we would probably produce about 66,800-page books every year. So you will spend about 1/5 of your life just talking. That's why the mouth is a great evidence of what you really are inside. I'm sure you remember as a child, when you went to the doctor, one of the first things that they say is, "Let me see your tongue." Because why do they do that? Well, it tells them a lot about your health. And this is what James is, what he's kind of doing here. He's saying you claim to believe in Christ. Well, let me see your tongue. It will say a lot about who you are. Do you remember Isaiah in chapter 6 when he saw the Lord? And he was terrified. Do you remember what he said? Isaiah 6 verse 5. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." Why? Why didn't he say, "Man, I have a bad heart"? He understood that his mouth was just putting out what is really on the inside. So the mouth is like a monitor that shows the heart condition. And that is what James is saying here. Now in verse 1, we have a warning. As I mentioned, James is going to show us what a dangerous thing the tongue is. And as he does so, the first group that he addresses are the teachers. In verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because we will receive a greater judgment." The word for teachers there is didaskaloi, and you can kind of hear the English word didactic, which really means to instruct or to teach. It's used in just to give you some examples. It's used in Luke 5:17. It says, "One of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there." So here it refers to those who were expounding the law of God, the Jewish law. In Acts 13 verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers." So here we have good teachers just doing the work of the Lord. And then in 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." So here, the same words refers to false teachers. So from these verses, we can gather that this is a general word for anybody who teaches God's Word. Those who are in the position to give instruction. "Not many of you should become teachers." Now, why would he say that? Why did this come to James' mind? Did these believers that were scattered, were they just longing to be teachers and they all wanted to be teachers? It's possible that they did. But James realizes what we need to realize, that this is a human problem. This is a human problem. In general, by our fallen nature, we all have the desire to teach rather than to be taught. To instruct rather than to be instructed by others. To command rather than to be commanded. We would rather speak than listen. These words here in verse 1 may be rendered this way: "Be not many teachers," or be not fond and forward and ambitious of being preachers of the word, but rather choose to be hearers of it, which kind of agrees with what he says in chapter 1 verse 19, be quick to hear and slow to speak. James is warning us, don't hurry too much in being a teacher. Don't take it lightly. Think about it. It is a serious thing. Do not thrust yourself into a teaching position. Now, you know, he's not discouraging those who have been truly called by God to teach His Word. God wants us to do that. In fact, He commands us to do that. In Matthew 28:19-20 it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So here we have Jesus saying, go and teach. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, which involves primarily the teaching of the word, he desires a good thing. So it's good to desire to be a teacher. James is not setting that aside or contradicting that in any way. But he wants us to just be careful and not jump in it too fast without thinking about it seriously and thinking about the accountability that we have. Why shouldn't we become teachers? Well, what he says next, for you know, that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So the reason why you should not hurry into teaching position is because those who teach will be judged more strictly. And James says, you know this, brothers. You know this. They knew that. This is not something that they had never heard before. Maybe James talked about this with them before they were scattered from his church in Jerusalem. But they knew, they were aware that those who teach will be judged more strictly. And James is reminding them by telling them, you know this. And I was thinking, you know, do we as a church, do we know that? Like, do we actually think about that? That those of us who teach will be judged more strictly. Have we told our people, think about what you're doing? Sometimes we are desperate just to get people to teach something without really thinking of responsibility. But it is for their benefit to make sure that God has called you and not just jump in it. Because as a teacher, you go far beyond just impacting yourself now. You begin to impact others, and they will impact others. And it just goes on and on and on. As a teacher, you will be responsible for what others learn from you, because what they have learned from you, they will go out there and live it out. This is what makes it more serious. In a way, if you teach others something that is not true and lead them astray, their blood is laid at your feet. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of a hell as yourself." That's serious. That's serious. And what Jesus says here is directed to false teachers, but James does not only have in mind false teachers. In this, he also includes all of those who are maybe ignorant and unqualified and unprepared and wrongly instructed as teachers. We need to remember Hebrews 13:17, which says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account." Just think about this. Our preacher has to give an account for every one of us. Does that make it hard for him? It's a big responsibility. But let us also think, those of us who teach others, all of us who teach, do we think that we're going to give an account for what we talk about? Do we think that we have to give an account for everything that we have taught others? I don't think we stop and think about that too much. We take it so lightly. Even one who endeavors to teach the truth must understand something of the tremendous responsibility that he has in doing so. You know, is it any wonder that John Knox, that great Scottish reformer, the first time he went to the pulpit, he wept so uncontrollably that they had to take him out. Because he was so burdened with the task that the ministry of the pulpit involved. Later he said, "I have never feared the devil once, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." Oh, that God would give us more preachers like that. I really do think that this is one of the reasons why the church, a lot of the church, is in the position, in the state that it is. People just jumping to teach and preach, and in fact making a living out of it, who have no business of doing so, and have never been called by God. And a big problem with a lot of teachers and preachers is that they have no fear of God whatsoever. And they treat the Word of God just like any other book. No wonder there is no revival and blessing. Isaiah 66:2, which was read this morning, and I was happy to hear it. It says, "But this is the one whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." That's the person upon whom God would look. Ezekiel 3:17 and 18 describes the responsibility of the one who has been called by God to teach His word or to prophesy His word on that occasion. Listen to what it says. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If you say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, the wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand, out of your hand." So if God says that this is what you should say, and you feel not comfortable with telling people that, and they die, guess what? Their blood is your responsibility. So being a teacher of God's word is a very dangerous occupation. And the reason is because the power of the tongue, the power that it has, the potential that it has to say the wrong thing, to speak error, to misrepresent God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit. It has a great potential to do that. And no one can say, "Well, I can't avoid that. I'm good at it. I can control my tongue." Not so. Look at verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body." So James even includes himself here. And he says we all stumble or we all sin in many ways. And we know that. I mean, there is no righteous one. There's no righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stumble in many ways. But one thing that we all stumble for sure is the tongue, is the things that we say. So what is James saying here? Well, one thing that he could be saying is that everyone stumbles or sins by their tongue. It's impossible not to do so. If you think you can fully control your tongue or you can fully control what you say, you are deceived. If you say that you can fully control what comes out of your mouth, you might as well say that I'm a perfect person. That's one way of what James could be saying. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. Someone had a list of what the Bible says about the tongue. Listen to all these expressions. A wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a whispering tongue, and an exaggerating tongue. Did you find yourself there anywhere? Someone has said, no wonder God has put our tongue in a cage behind our teeth. Because it could cause a lot of damage. Sometimes we just need to keep it closed. So James is right when he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. But I also think that in this verse, James is saying something else which is very, very important. And he's saying that if you can control your tongue, if you can control your tongue, you have truly matured and grown in faith. You have truly done so. The word perfect here is teleos, and it actually does mean mature or complete or grown. And if you can control your tongue, you can actually control your whole body. And he gives us some examples here in verse 3 and 4. Two wonderful examples. Let's just read them. In verse 3 he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. A horse. Once you get a hold of his tongue, you can make him do anything you want. You can control his whole body. A horse is kind of useless without that thing in the mouth. I grew up in a village when a lot of people had horses and they would use them for plowing fields and pulling carts, you know, the wagons and things like that. But, you know, I can assure you one thing I never saw. I never saw a horse volunteering to go and plow a field. You know, they didn't just show up and say, you know, would you like to plow your field? You had to make them. And they would, during the day, because they didn't have food to really feed them, they would tie them with a stake in the field, with a long rope, so they would kind of graze all day. And then when they wanted to go and get them to work, the first thing they would do is put that thing in the mouth. And then they could take them. And plow a field or do whatever they want. They could control the huge animal just by putting that bridle in his mouth. And that's what James is saying here. If you could control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Focus on that. Well, you want to live a good Christian life? Let's focus here. Our tongue. The second example is a ship. A big ship with a small rudder. In 2016, I went from Albania to Italy with some church leaders from Kosovo. We crossed the Mediterranean Sea, which is about 10 hours, what do we call it, ride with a ship. We went to a conference by John Piper there, and as we were loading in there, I never forget it, it was huge. I mean, it was like a whole town moving. There was hundreds of people and trucks and cars and buses going in there, and I was amazed. And then it began to move. And I never saw the rudder, but I'm sure it's insignificant to the huge vessel that it directs to where it goes. We had bedrooms and restaurants in there. And here there is a pilot up there with a little thing in his hand. And he can direct the whole thing with that rudder. That's what James is saying here. If you could get a hold off to your tongue, you can control your whole body. But if you do not control your tongue, you can cause a huge damage also. Huge damage. And James talks about these damages from verses 5 to 10, and I don't really have time to go through all of it, but I would encourage you just go and read those verses and meditate on them and see what a huge damage it could cause. But in the last two verses, I want to say a couple of things about that. In the last two verses, James asks a couple of questions in verses 11 and 12. Look at that. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield a fresh water. He asks a couple of questions, but he doesn't really answer them. Because the answer is an obvious what? No. And he ends by saying, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is he doing here? He is going right back to where he started. If you have been truly born again, if you have gotten a new heart, it will be demonstrated by your mouth. He's saying a clean heart, a fresh heart, can't produce bitter water. And a bitter heart can't produce a fresh water. So let me ask you as a Christian, how is your speech? I mean, really? And not only what you say and others hear you, what do you think about? Because that's where we form our words. But also, what comes out of your mouth, whether you're by yourself or around others? Are you in control of your tongue? A great way to test if your faith is truly saving faith is by asking the question, how is my tongue? What is my speech like? It will tell you a lot. Turn with me to Matthew 12 for a moment. Matthew 12. As I finish here, I wanted to draw attention to this because I think it's very important. So Matthew 12, verses 34 to 37. Actually, let's start from verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. Either make the tree good and its fruits good, or make the tree bad and its fruits bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Now listen to this carefully. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What a warning. Do you realize that on the day of judgment, your eternal destiny can be determined by your words? In that day, we will give an account for every word we have ever said. And it is so, that's why Jesus said that. It is so certain that true faith in Jesus Christ will change the way you speak that our whole eternity is determined by what we have said and how we have spoken. The new heart will bring new speech. You know, we are saved, not by... Pastor Travis said that this morning. We are saved by not our own righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness, His righteousness imputed to us. And when God sees us, He does see His righteousness, and He brings us in through that. But, you know, Catholics sometimes accuse us that, oh, all the Protestants believe is there's this dunghill full of dung, and they're righteous, they take the righteousness of Christ just like a white cloth, and it doesn't really change them at all. It just covers them. And sometimes they're right, because some Christians think like that. I am just dirt, and I'm just covered by the righteousness of Christ. Well, there's a truth to that. But also the true theology behind it is that the righteousness which covers you will begin to penetrate you. And it will begin to transform you in the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. He's not an old one just covered with a white cloth. He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, right? So it's not just the covering. But that true covering will begin to change you. And it's called the process of sanctification. And you will be transformed. As long as you live as a Christian, you will grow into, and you will transform into the image of Christ. So there will be good words if you are a true born-again Christian. There will be good speech. And there will be good works, because the Bible says God has prepared those for us that we might walk into them. But again, I want to just say, just stop and think for a moment. Just let this sink in. Because we don't think about it. We will give an account for every word that we have said. Every word. It should make us think. Especially those of us who teach. I read something interesting. Scientists actually do say that the sound waves set out in motion by every voice that that comes out of our mouth, they kind of like go on in space forever. And they said that if you had that kind of a right machine that you could collect those, you would be able to recreate every word that has ever been spoken by every human that has ever lived. Well, God does have that. And He keeps record of every word that we have ever said. Now, as Christians, we have passed from judgment. We have passed from death to life. You know, the Bible said there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But even as Christians, we will stand before God on another kind of judgment that 2 Corinthians 5:10, where Paul talks about that we will stand before Him and give an account for everything that we have said and done. Revelation 21:4, it says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I really do think that some of those tears would be because we will see some of the things that we have said and we have done, and we will mourn over that. Now, one thing that I want you to get out of here, because I don't want to be responsible for that, is that don't think that if you are not born again a Christian, that as long as you go and fix your speech, you're going to be okay. That's not what James is saying here. The only way that you can be right with God is by faith in Christ and what He has done. By trusting Him alone. And believing that He paid for your sin and lived a holy life and fulfilled the law of God in every point for you. And you could become righteous before Him only when He imputes His righteousness to us That comes by faith. But what James is getting here is that if that is really true of you, it will be shown in the way you speak. There is no way that you can be a true Christian in the heart, but I don't really care what I say. That's impossible. And the good words will come naturally if you have been born again. You have never seen a thorn tree trying to produce apples. But an apple tree naturally brings forth those fruits. So good speech will flow out of a renewed and regenerate heart. Well, I'm going to end there. And please just think about this passage. You might want to read it again. And just pray that God would help us. Would help us to control our tongue, because it has a great potential to do either good or bad. And if we can control our tongue, we can control our whole body. Let's pray. Father, as we talk about this, Lord, we think in our own hearts, and we know ourselves. We know where we fall short, and we know our tongue and our speech. And Lord, we can hide it from others, but not from You. And it is You that we're going to stand before one day. Father, I pray that You would help us. You would help us to think hard. Lord, we need to shine the light of the gospel in the world. And one of the ways that we can do that is by the way we speak. Would You help us, Lord, to focus, to be careful of what we say and how we say things. Help us to think before we speak. And Father, if we try to do such a thing in the flesh, it's impossible. We need Your power. We need Your Spirit. And if we have been truly born again, You have promised that the Spirit would dwell inside of us. Father, help us to submit to You. Even in our speech. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.